a little while ago, a moment ago. If you got your Bible tonight, if you want to find your place, we're going to meet Matthew chapter 6 tonight for the scripture. But as Brother Ron was counting heads there a moment ago in the congregation, I could not help. My mind went back quickly to one of my little side stories of South Dakota. By the way, South Dakota, Rapid City had 20 inches of snow yesterday. So Rapid City, South Dakota had 20 inches of snow yesterday, and Sioux Falls, South Dakota had 13.7 inches of snow. And those are my old stomping grounds for about 8 years out there when I pastored, and so those folks know how to live through that, prepare for that, and get through that. And I'll never forget when I was on staff here back in the 70s as a youth pastor, and I had decided to go on to South Dakota and to work in the Lord's work out there, that Nita was pregnant with Jeremy, our number two son, and she was in January. He was born March the 19th, so she was about 7 months. What would they be? About 7 months pregnant when we headed out there to Sioux Falls. So the plan was go out there, get settled in, and so we're gonna got everything ready to go. I had a place, a building rented, and a piano and songbooks and tracks and everything. We're going to start a church on the southwest side of Sioux Falls, but we didn't want to do that until Jeremy had been born, and we thought he was going to come, you know, towards the end of March there. So I thought, well, for a couple months I'll just work a job there and do something. And so I had gotten a job down at Metropolitan Life Insurance Company, of all things, just to help them in the short transition. So but in the meantime, I kind of put the word out that I wanted to fill pulpits or preach while, if any churches in the area, anybody new and people I'd come in contact, hey, if you're looking for somebody, I'm available for the next few months, 2-3 months here. And so sure enough, man, that week my phone rang and it was a church from Platte, South Dakota. And now if you don't know where that's at, you go to Sioux Falls in the southeast corner, and then you travel 2 hours out into the prairie of South Dakota. And I mean, it is ranch country out there. It is, so I get out there. This little country church, little white country church called and said, hey, we hear you're a pastor in Sioux Falls. We don't have a pastor out here. Will you come out and preach for us? And so I said, sure. So here we are. Nita and I get up early in the morning. One child, Chad, and she's pregnant, 7 months pregnant. So we make the two-hour drive at about 7 in the morning all the way out into the country out there and get there. Here's this little white country church. And I go in there. There's two families. That was it. Both ranchers. And I mean, the one guy had about 3,000 acres and the other guy had about 5,000 acres. And that's all that was in church. We come in this little country church and I'll tell you, you walk in, and I counted them in church that day. There was 12 in church that morning. And he said, this is about an average crowd. So I'll tell you what, we had the best time. So when I always think of a small crowd or whatever, I always count my blessings. I've seen some of the best times in Christianity with a small little nucleus of people and that. And I just love those families. They were great. They knew how to live out there and that. They lived on those ranches. They got up and did all the animal work early in the morning with the animals that they had and fed and took care of those. Then they come down to church. We had Sunday school, had morning church. And then we went back to the one homes where they're at. And had a meal, and then they'd want to visit all afternoon. And then you'd go back, and we had church that evening. Same two families had church that evening. And then Nate and I made the two-hour drive back into Sioux Falls, exhausted at the end of the day. I think we did that. We went out and helped them for, I don't know, it seemed like 5-6 weeks out there. Made some good friends and an opportunity to preach the gospel. And just a little farming community out in the middle of nowhere. So if you're ever traveling through South Dakota, when you get out by the Missouri River, look for Platte, P-L-A-T-T-E, South Dakota, and some great folks out there. Let's take our Bibles, and I share with everybody this morning, coming up on May the 3rd is our National Day of Prayer. And so I kind of wanted to start mentioning that today. We'll mention it next Sunday and so on. We'll have the church open that day for those that want to come by. We'll put a schedule out on the here as we get towards closer to the end of April, those that want to come by and maybe just designate some time in prayer. But I put out some things to pray for. One is to pray for America, unity in the country and the nation. And I shared with folks this morning that it's interesting to see some of the events that are taking place in our nation, and even this week with what the U.S. and France and Britain was doing with trying to fight this issue over in Syria. And so there's a lot of things going on. And we had our House Speaker this week resign, and that's going to change the face of things a little bit in Congress. You got midterm elections coming up. You got to pray for that. So pray for unity in America. Secondly, pray for pray for the church in America, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is alive and well, doing things across the country. I see more and more churches that are being established in large urban centers in the large cities in America. Matter of fact, this July, we got a young man. Skip Woodfin is a missionary to Hawaii. His son, Jake Woodfin, is going to be with us. He and his wife, they have one little boy. They're going to be here in July, and they're going to present their ministry. They're going to San Francisco to plant churches in San Francisco. And wait till you see, and the ministry is called Branches, and we'll be highlighting that in the month of July when Jake gets here. Sharp young man, and he married D.L. Moody's daughter, who's the president of Arlington Baptist College. So his wife is D.L.'s daughter. They have one son, and so they're going to be here. So a lot of the trend in America right now is we need to reach the inner cities in America and the larger cities that need church plants in them. And so that's another thing you can pray for. Pray for the unity in the families and workplaces and communities and cities across the country. Pray for unity among the different ethnic groups. And my, how we see that around especially this area that we live in. And I don't know about you, but every day I travel around here, I see all kinds of languages being spoken and people from all around the world that have settled here in this part of Michigan. And so as a result of that, you have a lot of different churches. I mean, you go right across the street, you have a Hindu church. You go down Canton Center Road, you have churches that have Islam and with the mosque and that. So there's quite a variety of ethnic groups here. And matter of fact, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we were in the book of Zechariah, and it was talking about in Zechariah that during the millennium, there'll be peace in the millennium, and there'll be no false religions, no false beliefs, no churches that serve other gods will be allowed, will exist during the millennium. During the millennium, it'll be one God. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you think about that, right in the area we live here, there's churches all around us that open up and have services on a regular basis that do not accept Jesus Christ as deity, as God the Son. And so it's interesting the area that we live in. Another thing to pray for is pray for the unity that we agree clearly on the visibly, and pray extraordinarily for God to awaken, to stir our hearts, and spiritual awakening in the Lord's work. And sometimes you get the feeling that we for sure are living in the last days before the return of Christ. So as we pray for our families, we pray for our church, pray for our government, pray for the military. I mean, I was thinking about the strike in Syria this week, and the young men and women, and I would imagine, you know, I don't know whether they shoot off something like 100 tomahawks into Syria this week, and to hit specific targets that were targeted for with chemical weapons and that. That's our young men and women in the military, and that carry those orders out from the president and the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the people that run the military. Pray for our educational system, our businesses, and then obviously the media, the world in which we live. And so I want to focus on this part on prayer. You got the National Day of Prayer coming up. In Matthew 6, Jesus gives us exact guidelines about prayer. And I want to read these verses because Jesus' earthly ministry, if you really think about it, only lasted 3 years long. And a great amount of time when Christ was here on the earth, he spent that time in prayer. And early in the morning, later in the evening in the Mount of Olives, finding a quiet spot to pray, prayer, if you think about it, prayer was the spiritual air that Jesus breathed. Sometimes I think we don't put enough priority on prayer, and we look at it and we do pray. We have times of the week throughout which we pray, but prayer, the way Christ looked at it, was the spiritual air in which we breathe. And so many Christians pray like sailors, using their pumps only when the ship is leaking, only when there's a crisis going on, only when your back is to the wall, then it's time to increase our prayer life. That's not how Jesus prayed. And so when you look at it, we should be praying like he prayed, and we need to know how to pray and what to pray for. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees, and he comes face to face with a holy God. And prayer is effective, you know, when you think about it in the Bible, and we're going to look at it here in Matthew, but all those back from to Abraham and to Moses and to Hannah to Isaiah, Hezekiah, Elijah, and you could go on and on through the Bible. And I love the one this morning on that we talked about preaching on this morning, on the prayer of Jabez. What an interesting prayer. And if you wasn't here this morning, I'd encourage you to just go home and look at it. Here's the text. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And verse 9 and verse 10. There's Jabez, that as they come out of the 70-year captivity of the nation of Israel. His homes are destroyed. They were carried off into Babylon. Many of them lost their wealth. They lost their homes. Their families were dispersed. And so Jabez prays some very interesting prayers. And matter of fact, just, you know, what do they say? Repetition's the key to learning. Let's go back and look at verse 9 and 10. I just want to kind of keep this in front of the congregation, kind of front and center a little bit. And if you're not here this morning, this is what we preached. I'm not going to preach it again, but this is what we preached on this morning in church on this prayer of Jabez. And it's a great one to be able to just remember four specific things that Jabez prayed for. In verse 9, verse 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez and saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So there's the first one I preached on this morning, that Jabez prayed. Number one, he has four simple things. Number one, that God would bless him. And that's a good thing for you and I that we ought to pray. And in our prayers, that we pray that God would bless us. Secondly, the second thing he prayed for was that God would enlarge his coast. His response, you got to keep in mind now, they were coming out of captivity, coming back to their homeland. They've been through a lot and so here Jabez is praying that his coast, that his responsibility, his service for what God had called him, that he would be enlarged in his family. Third thing was, right there in that verse, and that thy hand might be with me. That was Jabez's prayer, that God's hand would be upon his life and that he would live a God-centered life. You know why they were in captivity? They were in captivity because they were not living a God-centered life. Good prayer, you think? And so sometimes God put them into captivity, and all of a sudden they decided to get things back to where they needed to be. So, that thy hand might be upon me, and that's living a God-centered life. And then the fourth thing was, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. And we're going to see that here tonight in the text here in Matthew. When we look at it here in the Sermon on the Mount. So when you look at it, he had a very simple prayer, four simple thoughts, and that he prayed. So let's look at Matthew and here in our text tonight. Jesus gave us this. He said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, he said simply that after this manner, Matthew 6, 9, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sounds a little bit like what Jabez was praying. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So there's what we know is the Lord's Prayer. Very simple, very direct, and very straightforward as he gives it to us. Matter of fact, here in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us three things. He gives us about giving our alms to the Lord, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 in that chapter. And then he gives us what is about 10 verses there from verse 5 down through about verse 15 on prayer. And then beginning there in verse 16, 17, 18, he gives us on fasting. So you got three things, our giving, our prayer time, and our fasting, all these three things. And God's purpose here in prayer is to glorify God. Really, not us. You know, when you think about it, really, oftentimes we relate to prayer because a lot of times crises happen, things happen, or we'll get a burden about something, and so we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and that's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. But I really don't think when you look and you study the life of Christ and you look at prayer was really, I want to say this carefully, not set up to solve all of our problems. I mean, if that was the way it was, if every time I had a problem, I got on my knees and prayed and said, God, you got to help me with this. You got to solve this problem. Because sometimes things we pray about, they God answers them and answers our prayer and solves it the way that we prayed that and the way we desire for that. What do you do when it doesn't go that way? And or sometimes you pray and you pray, and this has happened to all of us, and you pray and you pray and you pray some more and you pray, and you don't hear anything from God. And you for a while, or another scenario would be is you pray and pray during the crisis, and maybe whatever it is you're going through, and the prayer's not answered the way that you and I hoped for, thought for, or should have been, but yet God still answers our prayer. So prayer is really to come together for you and I, for Jesus and his prayer ministry, to glorify him, the Father, and the relationship and the communication between he and his Father. True prayer. I came across this quote. It's really interesting. It says, true prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character and holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. Now think about that for a moment. True prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character and holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. So true prayer is really to acknowledge God's sovereignty and to see the display of his glory and to obey his will. And it's about our relationship with him. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, a good reference verse here for you, is we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you really think about that, Romans 8 and verse 26. So here in Matthew 6, we think about here that Matthew 6, verse 9 to verse 15 gives us what true prayer should be. And that's the prayer that we just read right there. But look at verse 14 and verse 15 that goes along with prayer. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when you think about it here in relation to this, and then it deals with God's glory here in verse 9 and verse 10, and then it deals with the needs of mankind. Notice he starts out the prayer and the petitions here in verse 9 and verse 10, that when you pray, after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, and mentioning God's name, all prayers, we should recognize the sovereign God and being and who he is. And then not only that, sometimes I think we get caught up in our own little world, our own little crisis, our own little family, our own little church family. God is more concerned about his kingdom. Notice what he says. Our Father, recognizing God, hallowed be thy name. And then talking about here, thy kingdom come. So we need to think kingdom-wise, which is what God thinks about across his plan and purposes. And then God's will in there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matter of fact, I had a lady call me this week. She said, I was a visitor in your services last Sunday. She goes, I don't understand a verse, a part in this Lord's Prayer. I said, what is it? What is that verse you don't understand? She was in church with us, not today, but last Sunday, and a visitor, and she said, go to the Lord's Prayer and look at this. She goes, tell me what that means, and that when it gets down to that part in verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Interesting verse. So I sat and I contemplated on that verse, thinking about it, and you can all come to your own conclusion. What is that verse? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you really think about it, and God, heaven is God's holy place, and it's where there is no sin and no evil and no wickedness, and the plan and purpose of God, everything in heaven is about God. Here on earth, that's totally different. Everything here on earth is about a lot of things going on in our lives. And it says here, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the real desire is that more people would come to know Christ, that we would live for him and honor him. And God desires that we recognize him. And he's going to have to deal with evil and the unjust things that are here on earth. And so when I look at it, I just told this lady, I said, thy will be done in earth. God has a plan and he has a purpose here on this earth. And the plan simply is to give the gospel to a lost and dying world that they can hear the gospel and come to know him. So you notice in verse 9 and 10, there's three petitions. But also then in verse 11, 12, and 13 in this text, the petition is for daily bread, and then for forgiveness, and then for protection from temptation. Because what does he say, verse 11? Give us this day our daily bread. So one day at a time, just kind of waiting on the Lord's going to sustain us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to supply for us, and You know, I find it interesting that in the snowstorm, I got Pam Nelson, the Nelson family in South Dakota, is good friends of Nita and I, and she was sending us emails, whatever. They're getting ready for this storm. So here's what they're doing. They're all going down to Kroger there, or the local grocery store there, and they're stocking up, realizing the major storm's coming in, and you got to make sure you got enough food in the house and that to be able to sustain 2, 3, 4 days or maybe a week or whatever it is. But here it's interesting. Give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. And my mind goes back to the manna. Don't worry about it, you know. As we finish one meal, we're worried and thinking about when the next meal is and what it is we're going to cook or what we're going to eat. That, you know, and you think about it here. Don't you know, sometimes we think and we get our priorities a little different. And just take it one day at a time. And then he says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's really talking about forgiveness. Be willing to forgive people, and being willing to forgive someone that has maybe wronged you or go through life, and then to lead us not into temptation. So three great things that he gives here. When you pray, and he gives us this here, notice you go back up to verse 5. It's assumed that we pray, because he says in verse 5 in this chapter, when thou prayest. So it's assumed that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that we are praying Christians and prayer warriors, and we go to the Lord. So he says, and when you pray, then thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Notice how the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. Kind of like saying, okay, that's fine. They'll have their reward, but that's really not the goal, to be seen of men. And but when you pray, in verse 6, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret then shall reward thee openly. So our power as Christians, our blessings as Christians, our main focus as Christians should be really that private prayer closet where we go to be with the Lord. Is it okay to pray in church? Absolutely. Is it okay to have corporate prayer? Absolutely. Is it okay, you know, in a restaurant, we go to AM, we have AM Connection on Thursday morning, and we're sitting there, and 4, 5, 6 of us men will sit there, and they do that with bread breakers over at Myers and that, and if you're out in public, and that, it's okay to pray. I've literally seen people come up and say, I noticed that you were, folks were praying, and so would you pray for us or pray for me? I've been in hospitals. And been praying with somebody, and I had that happen with me with Bev McLeod over at Garden City Hospital one day. She was going into surgery, Katie was, and had prayer sitting right there, got all done. I'm just sitting there visiting with Katie and Bev, and somebody walked over and said, we don't mean to bother you guys, but we saw y'all sitting here praying, and we're getting ready to have surgery. Is there any way that you could pray for us? I said, sure. We introduced ourselves, pull up a seat, have a seat. And we prayed for them. So that's okay. But that's not the main focus. The main focus is to enter into thy closet. And when God seeth that which is done in secret, then he'll reward thee openly. And then in verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. And as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's always interesting because when I go back to Ohio for family reunions, I have family members that you know, go to churches, and some of them go to different churches, and every once in a while, as I'll hear one of them pray, some of them will use repetitions, or got one there, it'll be a cousin of mine. I find it always interesting that when they pray, it's just different. It's not from the heart. It's almost like I've even a few times looked up to see if they had a script written down, and they're kind of reading from that prayer. And I don't know how many times I've been places and people have pulled out, you know, the script to be able to read that prayer or whatever. But he says here, number one is when you pray, don't be as the hypocrite in verse 5. Number two, be real and genuine in prayer, and that's done in secret, in a secret place, in a quiet place. And then God will reward thee openly. And then thirdly, verse 7 and 8, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they are heard for their much speaking. And he says here, be not like them. And so the Lord's Prayer. Notice that I'll end these, just a few things, that in verse 9 in this prayer is God's paternity. In other words, he says, our Father who art in heaven, God is our Father only to those who are saved. And that, and you got to be really careful because, you know, there's, as you come and go, there's a lot of people I run into, I don't know about you, but I run into, and they'll give you the assumption that God is the Father of us all. Well, he's our Creator God, there's no doubt about that. But if they're not in Christ and born again and saved by the blood of Christ, he is not their father. And God is creator of all, but the father to the saved. And Satan is the unbeliever's father. Let me show you very clearly. Look in John's Gospel. If you want to get a burden for Friend Day, if you want to think about Friend Day coming up next week, and look at this verse in John, and it just kind of could sink in for a moment in our minds and our hearts, because here's how God put it through the author John, John 8:44, which says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And, well, let's go back up. So in verse 42, to give an idea of what he's talking about. In verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Now, that's an interesting verse. Because if they do not accept Jesus Christ, and this verse here, if they do not accept the deity of Christ, if they do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, then God is not their father. In verse 44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, and because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So clearly here the Bible teaches distinctly God our Father, and that Satan is also the father of the unbeliever, of the lost. And so God as our Father removes all fear and gives you and I hope and confidence in him. Notice this, the second thing here in this verse 9 of Matthew 6 is God's priority. His priority, "Hallowed be thy name." Jesus warns about self-seeking prayers. By that meaning, God is to have priority in all areas of our lives, especially in our communion with him. God's name has always been top priority. With Israel of old, God's name was priority of old. Psalm 20 and verse 7, "We will boast in the name of the Lord our God." And the name, it talks about Elohim, God is our creator God. El Elyon is possessor of heaven and earth. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah, is it Tishenu? The Lord our righteousness. God's names tell us who he is and what he is like. And so hallowed here in this Lord's Prayer means to make holy. Hallowed means to make his name holy. I don't know about you. You ever been out somewhere and somebody will take God's name in vain? I don't know about you, but that's just like, man, that's just like a bell goes off. It's like it like pierces your heart and your soul like, okay, I get it. I understand. You're not saved. You don't know. I have literally been somewhere and somebody said, "Oh, we got to watch what we say now because the preacher or the pastor's here," and they'll clean up their language. But if you ever walk in, you hear somebody taking God's name is to be holy. It's to be reverenced. It's to be made holy. And that's part of this Lord's Prayer. And verse 10 right here, then God's program is really about the kingdom. The kingdom, he says what? "Thy kingdom come to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords." It's honor and authority. It's talking about here the second coming of Christ. You know, sometimes I really believe, I really do when he teaches this, if we just are concerned about the kingdom and involved in the kingdom of God and the work of God, because God is doing so many great things in so many places, God will take care of his church. God will take care of the people. And God will take care of that. And so we're often like... you think about babies in the nursery knowing no world but our own and our own feelings and our own wants, and sometimes it's easy to get caught up in that. In other words, we're thinking about what's going on this week and what do I need to pray for this week and what's going on in our family this week, and there's a lot of things, and it doesn't mean we should not pray about that. It should, but it's more than that. It's here, thy kingdom come. We should be praying about the things that God is concerned about and on the mind and in the heart of God. Satan's kingdom is in opposition to God's kingdom. Look in verse 10 here, right here in this prayer. Notice he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the verse that this lady was having a hard time with this week. That is really God's plan. God is sovereign and yet allows man free will, and we can make our own choices. We're praying, first of all, that God's will become our own will. And we're praying that God's will prevails over earth as in heaven. Amy Carmichael, maybe many of you have heard the name of Amy Carmichael, said this. She said, "Shall I pray to change God's will until it is in accord with mine? No, Lord. I pray thee blend my human will with thy will." So I thought, well, how well spoken is that? And to be able to pray that, because sometimes, you know, we pray, but we're so focused on our will, our needs, our situation, our life, and it should be, God, here I am. You need to change your will to conform to my will, my plans and purpose. No, it should be the opposite of that. God, whatever your will is, I want to take our lives and conform it to your will and follow you and obey you and walk with you and fellowship with you. So sometimes I think we get the two turned around in this, and I thought that was a good way to put it when Amy Carmichael said that, shall I pray to change God's will until it is in accord with mine? No, Lord, I pray that blend my human will with thy will. And then notice in verse 11 here, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. So the question becomes then, why should we ask God for what we already have in abundance? You know, we probably do. We probably, on a regular basis in our homes and our families, we probably throw away more food than a lot of families of the world have to eat on a regular basis. And when you think about it, the Western world has a tremendous amount of abundance of food. And when you think about it, bread is symbolic of our physical needs, really, if you think about it, and all of our resources we know comes from the Lord. Let me show you this verse. Go over to the book of Acts. We really are a people that in the world in which we live, especially here in America, have been blessed beyond measure, you know, and we even have set up in our church and our church family a benevolence account. And if we find somebody that's struggling, somebody that's hurting, we'll try to help them. We take them food, or we buy them food, or we give them a gift card to Kroger. Our congregation has always been sensitive to that and trying to help others that is having a difficult time. Notice here, all of our resources come from the Lord. Acts chapter 17, and you get down to, what is it, verse 24? And verse 24 to verse 28 says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. So if you really think about it, God has made all these things, all of our resources, all of our daily resources, abundance of things, has come from the Lord. So we need to rely on the Lord one day at a time and trust him. Notice in this, in verse 12 here in our prayer, on the Lord's Prayer, on verse 12, notice God's pardon. He says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt here simply means, and verse 12, and you get down here, and forgive us our debt, it really means sins. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have sinned against us. So it's important here. Sin separates you and I from God, and therefore it becomes an enemy that you and I have to deal with on a regular basis. It's always sin. And I like how Brother Ron words that. You know, sin will always take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer and you're there. And when you think about it, it's a very slippery slope that when you get there. I don't know. Some people sometimes plan on sinning. It's kind of a thing in the mind, and then you act upon it. And talks about in the Bible the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And so when you think about it here, sin separates you and I from the Lord, and sin dominates man's heart and man's mind. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And so asking for forgiveness implies confession, but pride oftentimes keeps us from confessing that sin. Notice in verse 13, God's protection here in verse 13 on the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Really means testing here, or proving. Trials are a means to grow spiritually, morally, emotionally. Satan aims to destroy our lives, but God means it for good. You think about that. Examples of that in the Bible is Joseph would be another good example. Job in the Bible would be another example. And where Satan meant it for harm, God meant it for good. And so there's a lot of good things that can come out of that in the Christian life. And so then in verse 13, God's preeminence, the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so God's will would prevail in his kingdom and his power and his glory. So there you got in the Lord's Prayer, God's paternity, God's priority, God's program, God's plan, God's provision, God's pardon, his protection, and his preeminence. And so it's really a great lesson and thing on prayer. And then I think the most important thing is to realize, yes, we should pray. Yes, in times of crisis, we should pray. Yes, we should pray if we have family needs and issues and problems, no doubt about that. But prayer should be more than that, should be farther than that. It's about a relationship. It's about a communion. It's about an intimate relationship to get to know God and to commune with Him, and then to go to Him in secret, and He will reward thee openly. So here's what I want to do. We got about 5 minutes here. I want to kind of wrap this up tonight. This is next week will be Friend Day, and coming up there will be people here next Sunday that we need to pray for Brother Sam Husser coming in, but we need to pray for the people that will be here, and especially those that would be lost and they'd open their heart and trust. I don't know about you, but I praise the Lord and thank the Lord for today, but I'm just glad that Friend Day wasn't today and it's next Sunday. Amen. And so we'll see. Pray for Ron's request of 80 sunny and nice, 80 degrees, and we'll have a great week next week. So just pray for the Lord's day. So why don't we close the service tonight and that. And so we'll give anybody a chance that wants to pray, and you're welcome to do that and that. But maybe tonight, if you would, maybe Brother Ron Sunchuk, would you lead us in prayer tonight, if you would? And just lead us in prayer. If you want to pray tonight, wherever the Lord lays in your heart, I'll close in prayer and pray for the Lord's Day next Sunday. Pray for the guests and visitors that will be coming. Pray that Sam and Sue will have a safe trip here and that we'll be able to hear the gospel. And then this lesson, this sermon on prayer tonight, that we would then take that from here into our closets and spend time this week in prayer and that what the Lord lays in our heart. Would you please, sir, if you would.